We're going to be considering Revelation chapter 15, and so if you've got the scriptures, please turn there in advance. Let me just lead us in a word of prayer before we commence. Father, speak to us through the scriptures now, we pray. Bless us with new understanding and insight into your way and your purpose and your will for our life. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill us, to transform us, to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been at a fireworks display like that one? Perhaps a New Year's extravaganza on Sydney Harbour and you didn't know where to look. The sky was lit up and in so many locations across the sky and on the harbour there were wonderful sights in every direction. In Revelation 12 through 15, John's eyes have been all over the vista of the universe. He's been looking in the heavens. He's seen a woman clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, the crown of stars for her head. He's seen a furious dragon rushing through the sky, sweeping stars out of the way. He's seen war in heaven, the enraged dragon now on the earth. He's seen beasts in the seas churning Mount Zion, angels in midair. He's seen one like a son of man on a cloud. He's seen angels with sharp sickles. He looks up and down from heaven to earth. His eyes are all over the place. And one way to understand Revelation is to pay close attention to the portions in the book where it says, "And I looked and I saw," because these are markers for something new that has taken our author's attention. Now in Revelation 15:1, John writes, "I saw in heaven another great, marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed." The Message translates that first phrase, "I saw in heaven another sign which was huge and breathtaking." Huge and breathtaking. Seven angels with seven bowls with plagues, the bowls of God's anger. But these angels and the bowls of God's wrath do not immediately pour out the contents of the bowls on the earth. Revelation 15:1 is an introduction. And now there's a pause from 2, 3, 4 before we introduce what will happen in chapter 16 when the bowls of wrath are poured out. And we're looking at the pause today, particularly from 15, 2 to 4. Now next week we'll be looking at 16 and we'll be talking about the anger of God. And might I say that's a really important topic. And for Christians and non-Christians alike, there's lots of discussion at the moment about, so how can God be furious and what is God angry with and who is he angry with? Well, next week we'll be talking about the anger of God and I'm really looking forward to chapter 16 next week. But I want to set 15, 2 to 4 in the sequence of 7 that we have seen in Revelation. And this is what the sequence looks like from chapter 12 following. 12, 1 to 17, conflict with the serpent, the woman and her seed. 13, persecution. 1 to 10, 13, persecution. 11 to 18, the beast from the land. 14, 1 to 5, we looked at that previously, the lamb and the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion. And then three angels proclaiming judgment, the Son of Man harvesting the earth, and today victory over the sea beast and the song of victory in 15, 1 to 4. Notice the sequence. It's all about judgment and conflict and persecution. This sequence of seven leading up to the outpouring of the bowls has largely been about conflict and war, suffering and persecution. But look at what's in the middle of the sequence. The fourth and most important vision of the sequence is the Lamb and 144,000 standing on Mount Zion, right in the middle of the sequence, surrounded by conflict and persecution, judgment and harvesting, is this vision of safety, this vision of security, this vision of the Lamb and the people of God safe and secure on Mount Zion. That's the center. And now we come to the seventh of the sequence, the one we're looking at today. It's a victory song. The culminating vision is a victory song. We're about to start another set of seven, but the seventh in this sequence is the victory song, and that's what we're looking at today. The point is clear in Revelation and throughout Scripture. And here's the point: whatever happens, whatever judgment, whatever catastrophe, whatever devastation, whatever persecution, God's people are safe in Christ. And the end of the story is victory and singing. This is the same message, and I want to go there briefly this morning in Romans 8, and that wonderful text at the end of that chapter. Paul asks the question in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul writes this: no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The most important word in the portion is in. In all these things, not instead of all these things, not from all these things, not after all these things. In all these things. What are all these things? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, death. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. The promises of Scripture are not idealistic. They are realistic. They are not saying that Christian triumph is out of and from all these things. They are saying in all these things is the triumph. In the persecution is the triumph, because nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. In the famine is the triumph, because nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And a time is coming when there will be no more persecution or famine, but in the meantime, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's the story of the book of Revelation as well. So when you have a sequence of seven like this, visions, and number four is safe and secure with Jesus in ruling on the mountain, and victory and song in all these things, after all these things, there is victory in all these things. 15:2-4 is powerful and delightful text. And it comes to us at the end of this sequence of seven visions. And it precedes, in chapter 16, some very challenging text where John sees bowls of wrath. And he sees ugly festering sores, scorching fire, flowing blood, people gnawing their tongues in agony, and demonic spirits. The text we have before us today in 15:2-4 is a respite, a reason to persevere, to exercise patient, enduring faith. It is an image affirming that the times of evil and violence and deception and persecution will not overwhelm the church and will come to an end. He sees a sea of glass glowing with fire. He sees beside the sea those who have been victorious over the beast and its image and its number, and they're holding harps that God gave them, and they're singing. He tells us that they're singing a song of Moses and of the Lamb. And he records the words of the song that he hears. Let's read them again. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This whole portion of Scripture and the song itself is shaped by the Exodus. It's shaped by Moses and Israel and Exodus and coming out of Egypt. And so deeply embedded in Revelation 15 are the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, but also many psalms and significant passages from Israel's prophets. The events of the Exodus shape the nation of Israel. They shape the Scriptures, and they shape what Jesus has done, and they continue to shape the book of Revelation. And so what we're seeing here is not brand new, it's a fulfillment, a culmination of what we've seen before. And all through the book of Exodus and all through Old Testament Scripture, the sea is in focus on many occasions for Israel's writers, for their prophets. And what does Israel think of the sea? Well, most often in Old Testament, the sea is the abode of monsters. It's the place of chaos. This is what God tamed in creation. This is what God brought together in the ordering of creation, taming the chaos. But when you read Job and the Psalms and many of the prophets, you'll see that the sea continues to be this fearful, churning place, this depth under which are monsters. And at the time of the Exodus, it was the sea that was a barrier to Israel, hemming them in between their enemy and their freedom was the sea. Again, a place that was fearful and promised destruction. And in Daniel, the sea is churning and beasts come out of the sea. That's the sort of symbolism and meaning behind the sea. But what does John see in this vision in 15:2-4? Verse 2, I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast. He doesn't see that. He sees something like that. John wants to say, along with the whole Scripture, God tames the chaos. God defeats the beasts. God brings creation and new creation. God parts the waters. There is a way through. There is a peace coming. Do you remember in the ministries of Jesus how often he dealt with the sea? In Mark 4, for example, he calmed the raging sea with a word. And the disciples said to one another in Mark 4:35 and following, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And at the end of John's Gospel, do you remember the scene there? Jesus, risen from the dead, is on the beach, cooking the breakfast, sitting by the sea with his disciples, and it's a new day, victorious and peaceful by the sea. Revelation's vision is a marvelous affirmation that God will rule, that there is victory, that chaos will be overcome, that the place of the beasts will be done away with. And at the calm sea that John envisions in 15:2, he hears a song. The people of God are playing the harps and they're singing together, and it's not a brand new song, it's the song of Moses from Exodus 15 and other places. Now the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's a song which spans the entire scriptures from Exodus to resurrection and new creation. Think of this as a song of resistance, a song of victory. And think of Christians, as we read this song again in a moment, facing persecution today. It's a song for them. In November, we'll be setting aside time to remember and pray for and support the persecuted church in many nations, more than 50 countries around the world today. To become a believer in Christ is to become a persecuted person. This is a song for those who are suffering, a song in the midst of judgment and persecution and suffering. Look at the words of the song. Great and marvelous are your deeds. It's a song of resistance. They're greater than the deeds of the beast. They're greater than the deeds of the dragon. They're wonderful. They're not false. They're not deceitful. They're wonderful. Lord God Almighty, the Mighty One, the only Mighty One, just and true are your ways, not unjust, not self-seeking, not deceitful. Just and true are your ways, unlike the one who deceives the world. King of the nations, it's not the dragon, it's not the beasts, it's not the boastful emperors, their pretentious courts and their violent armies. It's Lord God Almighty, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess Jesus as Lord. A time is coming when all will recognize the Lord God Almighty as the only Lord. All nations will come and worship before you. Not the dragon, not the beasts, not the Roman emperor. All nations will come and worship the Lord God Almighty. Your righteous acts have been revealed. This is a song of resistance, of celebration, of victory. They're playing harps that God gave them, and they're singing a song that Moses sang, that Israel sang, that the psalmists sing, that the church is singing, and we continue to sing this song until Jesus returns. At Wimberley this morning, we agreed we would memorize this song for next Sunday. So let's agree to do that here as well. 15:3-4. We'll say it together without any assistance next week. Great and marvelous are your deeds. Let's memorize the song for next week. Well, in Revelation 15:5-8, the following text, John looks and sees the heavenly temple, the tabernacle of the covenant law, opened, and out come the angels with the plagues in the bowls, mirroring the plagues of Egypt and the time of Exodus again. And that will be our focus next week as we also look into chapter 16. But what have we to say about 15:2-4? Well, I want to leave you with this scene today, found as it is in the midst of overwhelming judgment scenes against false powers and evil rulers, as a scene of both resistance and renewal, of present hope and ultimate hope, of refusal to be defined by deception and violence, of resilience and courage and praise in the midst of life that's tough. This is a song of resistance because in the face of, in the midst of, during the times of hardship, This is a song to encourage and strengthen and affirm and counter and stand against bitterness, against despair, against hopelessness, against the evil powers. This is a song of resistance. But it's also a song of renewal. In the face of, in the midst of, during the hard times, looking forward with persevering trust to the promised and sure outcome of Scripture and Gospel, that Christ is victorious, that peace will reign, that the sea will be calm and the beasts destroyed. One commentator affirms that praise and worship in the book of Revelation are not about pietistic retreat. Rather, they are a source of resistance. You know, sometimes the church has been seen as a community that keeps retreating away from the world and its problems. Coming into this church to retreat and pretend that everything's fine. That's not why we come to church. That's not why we praise God. This is an act of resistance, of encouragement, of fueling faith and hope to go into the world as salt and light with words of encouragement and hope and repentance and faith. Praise and prayer constitute our identity. They are words and acts of resistance for the sake of the church of the gospel in the world that God loves so much. And this vision in Revelation 15, it's in line with the great salvation events of the past, Israel's Exodus, Jesus' resurrection, our own individual conversions to Christ, and our hope of the renewal of all things. What we do as Christians when we pray and praise God and sing is express our present purpose and God's present power against the forces of evil and oppression and for the gospel story of hope. We anticipate a glorious future. We become resilient. We commit ourselves to faith in the face of cruelty, deception, evil, and violence. The church has always done that. In Acts 16, we read that Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They were severely flogged, thrown into prison, their feet fastened in stocks. And what did we read they were doing at midnight that night in the Philippian prison? They were praying and singing hymns. And we're told in the text of Acts, the other prisoners were listening to them. What they were doing was an act of resistance. They were saying, we won't be defined by the stocks our feet are fastened in, by the prison that encloses us, by the flogging that has bruised and bloodied us. We won't be defined by that. They're praying and singing hymns, and the other prisoners are listening and saying, what are they on about? What world do they belong to? Well, it's the world of the gospel. It's the world of resistance and renewal. It's prayer and praise and hymns in prison. And at times in Scripture, we're astonished by text that appears in the most unusual places, giving hope. We've spoken previously this year about Lamentations. The book is a book about affliction and bitterness, the rod of the Lord's anger. But right in the middle of the book of Lamentations, you find chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we read, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Who would have thought to find that text in the middle of Lamentations? Who would have thought to hear Jesus on the cross praying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Acts of resistance, acts of renewal. That's what Revelation 15, 2 to 4 is like. Prayer is an act of resistance and renewal. when we face overwhelming odds, when it seems as though we should take matters into our own hands and work harder and be more active. No, we stop, we kneel, we trust, and we ask God to do it. Prayer is an act of resistance and renewal. And in an age when we are taught that time is money, when we complain that interruptions cost us time, when we spend our time doing things that promote our own causes, to slow down and trust God and wait on the Lord and pray and sit in silence and meditate and sing rather than feverishly, anxiously running around, that's an act of resistance and renewal. And in an age of greed and consumerism where everybody's accumulating and getting and having and getting more and more, generosity, giving money away, cooking meals for people, doing acts of hospitality and generosity, these are acts of resistance and renewal. The church is a community of resistance and renewal. We're against the spirit of the world, the beasts, the dragon, the lies, the violence. We are for the gospel of peace, renewal, and new creation. Resistance and renewal. Do you think of yourself today as an agent of resistance and renewal? Well, I hope you'll learn the words of Revelation 15, 3 and 4. And when the going seems toughest, you'll sing, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." An act of resistance and renewal in the midst of times of judgment and oppression and persecution and suffering. This is not pietistic withdrawal. This is equipping, strengthening for persevering faith and engagement. Well, be blessed as you think about Revelation 15 in the week to come and read ahead into Revelation 16. And we're going to celebrate the ultimate act of resistance and renewal in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for songs of resistance and songs of renewal. We thank you for the words of Revelation 15, 2 and 3 and 4. And we pray that you would enthuse us and infuse us with a faith that is persevering to stand against and to stand for the gospel of hope and peace in a time of suffering and oppression, of lies and violence. May we have a whole new way of being human, a way of resisting and renewing one another in your presence as we sing and pray and worship you and hear your voice and obey you in acts of generosity and hospitality and prayer and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.